We began a couple of weeks ago a series of lessons through the latter part of the book of Ephesians. The outline of the book of Ephesians, we said, could be somewhat like this. Your outline may differ a little bit. Where he simply points out in the first three chapters, I've made you Christians. That is, look at all the wonderful spiritual blessings that you enjoy in Christ. Then in chapters 4 through chapter 6, he says, now act like one. That is, live the kind of life that is expected of one who claims to be a Christian. And so the key verse in that latter part of the book is chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And walking worthy is going to demand, as we said last week, that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But not only does walking worthy as a Christian demand walking by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it also demands that I do my part in the body of Christ. That I have a role that I feel that I need to be providing so that the body will be built up and stronger as a result of my being part of it. And if I'm not supplying my part, then I'm not walking in the way that God would have me to walk as a child of His. And so let's examine verses 7 through verse 16 in our study here this morning. So we began to look through that section of verses. The very first point that the Apostle Paul makes is that Christ gave gifts to men. If you have your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us that when Christ ascended to heaven, He gave gifts to men. Look at verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. When this passage talks about the grace of God, that he gave grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, there are really three views that exist on that grace that was given. One view is that he's talking about the saving grace given by God. In other words, he would be using it in the same way that he used it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where he said, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. Others believe that he's using it in the sense of the supernatural spiritual gifts of the first century that had been given by Christ to men in order to benefit and educate them in the early stages prior to the completed revelation of God. And then there's the third view that what Paul is talking about is he's talking about all kinds of gifts. That is, there was the supernatural spiritual gifts, but there is also gifts in the ordinary sense that he has given to men to serve a purpose in making the body of Christ what he would have it to be. It's really this third view that I believe to be the correct one. That is, that he's talking about all kinds of gifts. Some were supernatural that had passed off the scene. Others are ordinary gifts, but they were given by God to men for a purpose. And that purpose, as we're going to see, is to benefit the body of Christ. He gave these gifts when he ascended on high. That is, when he left this earth and he ascended unto heaven, he gave the church everything that it needed to be built up and to be what God wanted it to be. You may remember that in John chapter 16 and verse 7, when the Lord was going to, when the Lord was preparing his disciples for his ascension and for his death, he reminded them in John chapter 16 and in verse 7 that he was not going to leave them alone. He was not going to leave them as orphans. In fact, what he said in verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. In other words, I'm not leaving you alone, but I'm going to give you what you need in the work that you are about to undertake. And so these gifts were given when he ascended on high, and the gifts that were given by Christ are enumerated then in verse 11. And what he says concerning these things that he gave is he gave some, there's that word for gift, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here are things that God gave the body of Christ. He gave some to be apostles. That is, he picked out 12. Actually, there would be a total of 14 different men that would be apostles. You had your original 12. Of course, Judas would hang himself after betraying the Lord. He was replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1 when the lot fell upon him. And then later on, the Apostle Paul would be called. Saul of Tarsus would be called to be the Apostle Paul as one born out of due time. So there was actually a total of 14 men that would be apostles. But they were ambassadors chosen by Christ to take the gospel into the world. These are men that had to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They could give firsthand testimony to the fact he had been raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, when the 12 had gathered together, the 11 had gathered together to figure out who the number 12 was going to be to replace Judas, they said, beginning at verse 15, they had this discussion, but they said the one that was going to replace him had to be one, look at verse 22, that began from the baptism of John to that day and was taken from among us, and one of these must become with us a witness of his resurrection. One reason I believe, variety of reasons I believe, that there are no apostles today. There are people in some religious groups that wear that title, but there's not a single person that's a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not being a witness of the resurrection, they cannot serve as an apostle. There are no apostles today. He gave some to be apostles. Outside the apostles, he gave some to be prophets, that is, inspired teachers of the word. In that time, prior to completed revelation, they had to have men that could teach the word of God. They didn't have the Bible that we have today where they could open up and study in their Bible classes. And so they needed men that were inspired prior to that completed revelation. Spokesmen and men and women for God. And there are no prophets today. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 tells us where there's prophecies, they shall cease. And they were going to cease when that which was perfect was come. But I want you to appreciate this point. While there are no apostles and no prophets today, we have preserved for us the words of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, the apostles are still doing their work today, are they not? They're not doing it personally. There are none that walk on this earth. But we have their word preserved for us. In the book of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the instruction the apostles and the prophets of the first century gave, we have preserved for us in the New Testament, so that we are still benefiting from that gift that God gave to man. But not only did Christ give the apostles and the prophets, there are also ordinary gifts that still exist today that the Lord placed in the body of Christ. He gave some to be evangelists, that is, to be proclaimers of the gospel. It is simply another term for a preacher. Do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 2 through verse 5. And so we talk about an evangelist, we're talking about those that have the responsibility to preach the gospel and to minister to the spiritual needs. He gave some to be pastors. A pastor is not a preacher. It is an overseer. It is an elder. He is a shepherd of the flock. All those are interchangeable terms used throughout the scriptures. We have the qualifications of elders given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, Acts 20 and verse 28. They were told to take heed unto the flock of which the Holy Spirit made them overseers. To shepherd, that word shepherd is the word pastor. It's the verb form of the word pastor. So a pastor is simply an elder, an overseer in the body of Christ. There are some that are evangelists. There are some that he gave to be pastors. And there are some that he gave to be teachers. It could be connected with the word pastor. Some believe that it is. That is, that pastors are to be teachers. But not all teachers are pastors. There are those that teach the gospel in Bible classes, teach the gospel to others. And what he said is God gave all of these gifts in the body of Christ. And he gave these gifts for a reason. There was a purpose in the putting of the apostles and the prophets in their revealed will, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. The purpose of these gifts is for the equipping of the saints. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, or for the perfecting of the saints, the King James Version says. Let me just simply say, I don't believe that Ephesians chapter 4 is a discussion of the three works of the church. It was not uncommon, but during the institutional days, to talk about how this particular verse talked about the three works of the church, the equipping of the saints, edification, for the ministry, would be talking about the work of evangelism, and then the building up of the body of Christ, or the ministry in benevolence, and the building up of the body of Christ through evangelism. I believe, let me just clarify, there are three works, and only three works, the church is to be involved in. I'm just not convinced that this is the verse that is talking about all of those three in one little nice concise passage. Rather, I believe what Paul is saying is God put these things in the local church for a purpose, and the purpose was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Or to put it another way, look at the ESV, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Or I think even clearer, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. In other words, the purpose of all of these gifts in the body of Christ was serving the purpose of building up others so they can supply their part. In other words, the purpose of the apostles, the prophets, and the revealed teaching, and then the purpose of elders and preachers and teachers is not to do the work of the local church, but is to equip others so they can provide their part in the body of Christ. So we might look at it this way. The word for the work of ministry is the word eis or eis. You'll see it pronounced both ways. It's the word that we often talk about, Acts 2:38. We'll talk to our religious friends, our Baptist friends, that repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And it's that word, ace. And we make the point that it is a word that means in view toward, or here is a goal that's in mind, and that's right. It's the same word used in Matthew 26, verse 28, where it talks about, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many, for, that is, with a view toward, in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. So our particular verse talks about the equipping of the saints for, that is with a view toward, the work of service. The work of doing the service of God. Spiritual service is obviously the concern of that passage. And that work of service, or the work of ministry, includes all kinds of things. It would include the teaching of the lost. It would include the encouraging of the weak, the comforting of the sick, the downtrodden. Whatever needs need to be provided would be included in this work of service that is to be done. And so if I understand again this verse, the point is we equip saints to do the work of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and made stronger. That's the result of every part doing its share. So we might illustrate it this way. God gave, or Christ gave, these gifts in the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The apostles and the prophets have the revealed will. The evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers teach that word. In the case of pastors, they oversee. He gave these gifts in order that we might develop spiritual maturity in the body of Christ so that each member might provide their part in ministering, and as a result of that, the church might be built up. That's the point of Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 through about verse 16, is that God has given us what we need, but it's not so that these men can do the work, it's so that they can equip you to what? Provide your part in the body of Christ so that the church can be built up and edified. Now, when we think about the building up of the body of Christ is built up and made stronger with the preaching of the gospel. Now, there's a need for building up and edifying. That need is seen in the verses that follow. You have your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 4. He said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. In other words, he said, here's why that work of edifying is so important. Why do you need to be equipped to do your part in the body of Christ? Why do I need to provide my part in the body of Christ? He said, we need to do that till all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, the word till points to a goal, a result that is being aimed at. In this particular passage, the goal is a unity based on the Word of God. In other words, we need to be doing the work of edifying, the work of preparing others, till we all come to a unity of the faith, that is, to a unity that's based on the faith, and to a knowledge of who Christ is and what He says and what He wants us to do. And we have to do that work of edifying till we all come to a perfect man. Look at verse 13. To a perfect man. Now, I don't take that word perfect to be absolute perfection. But he said, you know what? There's work to do until we're all what? Mature Christians. Until we're all everything we need to be, there's work to be done, isn't there, in the work of edifying. I hope the time is that the church here at Northside always has individuals that are immature. You know why? Because I hope the church here always has new converts that are coming in. That there are children that are obeying the gospel. You know what that means? That means there's going to be some individuals that are mature, that need to be what? That are immature, that need to be built up, and need to be aiming towards spiritual maturity. That's what the word perfect, you remember in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we quoted it a moment ago that talks about all Scripture being given inspiration of God and its profit, how profitable it is. The old King James Version says that we may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Newer translations use the word complete or competent or mature. But the idea there of perfection is that of spiritual maturity. In other words, we're trying to get to this point. We want to be a full-grown man or mature manhood or other translations. That means there's work of edification to be done. Why are we doing it? We need to be doing our part till everybody comes to the knowledge of Christ. We need to be doing that till everybody reaches spiritual maturity. That means there's always work to be done. Till we are the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's a long phrase, but what does it mean when he talks about in verse 14 that we're doing all of these things till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? I think what Paul is pointing out is the goal of every Christian is to be like Christ. Isn't that your goal? We want to be more and more like Jesus. I would ever be, we sometimes say. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody that is striving to be Christ-like, trying to reflect the image of the Lord by how they live. Galatians chapter 2 and 20 and 21, Paul talked about how it was no longer he that was living, but Christ lived in him. That is, he was trying to please the Lord, and others should see how the Lord was living by the life that he lived. Look at chapter 4 and verse 19 of Galatians 4. He said, my little children for whom I have labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you. The idea of Christ being formed in us is we become more and more Christ-like. We become partakers of the divine nature. People need to be able... Do you remember in Acts chapter 4? Where Peter and John, were drugged before the Sanhedrin Council. And they were told before the Sanhedrin Council that they weren't teaching anymore in the name of Jesus. But one of the things happened when the Sanhedrin got together and they were discussing and they heard what these men said and how they acted, and it said they perceived that they had been with Jesus. You know what they saw? They saw Christ in them. And that's what people need to see in us and how we conduct ourselves. And we need to portray the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's work to be done till I become the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And some believe that the idea there is until absolute perfection, until I perfectly reflect Christ in my life, you know what? There is work that needs to be done spiritually. And you know what that means? It means there's always work to be done. Because none of us, as much as we need to reflect Christ in our life, none of us are doing that perfectly, are we? None of us have reached that measure of the fullness of the statue of Christ. There's work to be done until we're no longer children tossed to and fro. That is, until everybody has the convictions that they need to have and there are no children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A young child lacks conviction. They're very impressionable. Sometimes you can tell a young child the most outlandish things and the child will believe that. They're very impressionable, gullible, we might even say, at a very young age. And what Paul is saying is that in the spiritual realm, there are also people that would fit that category of a child. And that is, they don't have the strength of convictions yet. And so they hear one thing, and you know what happens? They blow in that direction. And then they hear something that's exactly the opposite, and they blow right back in that direction. There's no conviction there. They're always being tossed about. To some degree, that is understandable in a new convert. That's why special attention needs to be held to the weak to be sure they are upheld. But here's Paul's point. Is there work to be done in the work of service? Is there work that needs to be provided? Well, there is, until there's no more children that are tossed to and fro. Until everybody is steadfast and immovable, then there's work that needs to be provided. I always remember it this way. What Paul really, I think, in essence is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 is that the work is never done. The work is never done. There never comes a point in time with regard to the church at Northside that we can sit back and say, you know what, there's just nothing for me to do. Everybody's just everything they need to be. Everybody's reached that measure of the fullness of the statue of Christ. We don't have children that are tossed to and fro. The work is never done. And so you or I, neither one, can sit back and say, what is there for me to do? We need to be equipped for the work of service because there is a need for that service. There is a need for building up, and there always will be. There's one thing I'm always confident of when it comes to my work of preaching the gospel, and that is it's not going to become obsolete. There may be a lot of jobs that eventually are phased out, and there's not a need for that anymore, but I tell you what, there'll always be a need for us to do the work of the Lord. Now, how do we do that? What is the means of building up? The means for build. We see the need, but what about the means of building up? Well, the means is we build up by speaking the truth. Do you have your Bibles there? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We have these gifts that are given to equip us. There's a need for that. Now look at verse 14 or 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him that is the head. What's the means for building up? Well, we have to speak the truth. The gospel is what builds us up. The means by which we are built up is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. That's why the apostles and the prophets were needed. That's why the bearer of good news and the teacher of the gospel is needed, because it is the truth that builds us up. What can I do to help build people up? I've got to speak the truth. The truth is that essential component for growth. You cannot grow, you cannot be built up apart from the Word of God. It's as simple as that. That's what builds us up. But we have to speak the truth in love. In other words, if I'm going to be one of those that in the work of service is providing something that is good, that makes the body of Christ better, I've got to speak the truth, but I've got to speak it with the right disposition and the right attitude. Is it possible to speak the truth and not build somebody up? It is. Because if it is spoken with the wrong disposition, if it is not spoken with love, love doesn't hide the truth, it teaches it. But we need to remember that all that we do must be done out of love. And that certainly applies to the speaking of the truth. We don't speak it with arrogance. We don't speak the truth out of hatred, but we speak the truth in love to one another. And when we speak the truth, what happens is the body of Christ is built up. What's the means? Speaking the truth, speaking it in love, and every member doing their part. Look at verse 16. Here's the latter part of this section here, verse 16. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, with every person doing their part. The illustration is like that of a physical body. And that is, every part of our body provides something. There are parts of your body I bet you don't think of on a daily basis. We don't think about our ligaments on a daily basis usually. Or our, maybe even some of our joints, unless there's some pain in it. And then in case you might think of it. But you know what happens? While we don't think about our ligaments and our tendons and everything on a daily basis, you know what happens? That's what holds our body together. And without each one of them doing their part, then what happens is the body's going to suffer. You have somebody that tears a tendon or a ligament, and then they can tell you how important it is, but we don't think about those. But here's the point. Spiritually, we are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's what you provide, and that's what I provide. And if we're not both doing our parts, that local body can't be joined together as it needs to be. And so what I learned from that is that every joint supplies something. And here's Paul's point. He had begun by talking about these particular things that are given to men, but really what he's ending with is by telling everybody, you have something that you provide. Again, it's not about, I can see people in the early church saying, well, that's the apostles that need to tell that. Or somebody might say, well, we'll let the elders do that. And they have their job to do and oversee. But what he's saying is, you've got a job too. Are you doing it? And are you providing that point? And what happens is when everybody's doing what they can, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Oftentimes we're trying to find some secret to building the body of Christ up. First of all, I learned in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 that the church is all sufficient. It can edify itself. There doesn't need to be any other organization outside the church. We don't need any plan outside what is revealed in the New Testament. The church is sufficient to build itself up. But oftentimes when we're trying to find some secret to spiritual growth and how can the church be better, how can it grow stronger, the answer's simple. Every member doing their part in speaking the truth and speaking it in love, and you know what results? The body gets stronger. You want to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called? I mean, you want to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, the one that's acting like a Christian? Then you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and then what you need to do is you need to try to provide your part. Do what you can in the body of Christ. And when you do that, what happens is you're walking worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Next week, we want to talk about the fact that walking worthy means I've got to be different than the world. I can't conform to this world. I can't be like everybody else, but I've got to walk a different sort of way. And that's really what the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4 is all about. We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing the invitation song, Who at My Door is Standing? The Lord is pleading with you, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, to let Him in. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, He said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then He goes ahead to describe that if somebody would open that door, He would come in and dine with them. That is, He'll have fellowship with them. You may remember that's in the context of the church at Laodicea that had developed a lukewarmness when it came to their service to God. And what He's saying is, it's up to you. You know, the Lord doesn't knock the door of our hearts down. He doesn't force Himself in. You've got to open the door and you've got to let Him in. But if you'll let Him in, He will be glad to come and to have that relationship with you. If you're not yet a Christian, you can open that door to your heart by believing on the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being buried in the waters of baptism. When you do that, you'll be a child of God. Your sins be washed away. And you can have it home in heaven if you'll remain faithful to God. Or maybe there's somebody here that, like the Laodiceans, have obeyed the gospel but have wandered away. You can let the Lord back in by deciding to leave behind that life of sin and repentance, acknowledging your sin, however public it might have been, and asking God to forgive you. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity that's provided this morning and make your life right with God. Even right now, together we stand and we sing.